produces every kind of belief and notion that you can possibly imagine. We have around 500 different beliefs in the United States alone, I'm told tonight. These beliefs are differing. They're conflicting. And I cannot believe that the God of heaven is pleased with such a system and such a condition as that. I believe that there is a remedy for that. And I believe the remedy is that people look to the proper authority that God has laid down in this world. And when people regards that authority, there will be the unity that Jesus Christ prayed for in the 17th chapter of the book of John, the night that he stood in the shadow of the cross and was praying this impassioned prayer that he uttered to his Father in heaven. I think there's something wrong when men sit on a board of a television program and all of them admit that they believe different conflicting doctrines and beliefs, but sit there and say we're going to all work together because we're all a member of Christ's body. That's about the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard. I saw that yesterday in the much embattled PTL club, if you please. I want to talk to you for a while tonight, and I want to mention first some of the ridiculous ideas that people hold as authority. I've mentioned this already once in the meeting, but as a preface to this sermon, it needs to be mentioned again. We have those who believe that authority comes from the living voice of the church. Now, that's the Roman Catholic notion. They believe that whatever the school of cardinals say, that is the authority that the church is supposed to go by. That's the reason why, as I've remarked already, that we have the various crucifixes, the various images, the auricular confessions, purgatory, and all of these various things that you can't find recorded in the New Testament scriptures. Don't look for them in the New Testament scriptures because they're not there. The school of cardinals voted on these things and they became laws in the church. They are what you term the living voice of the church. And whatever they say holds precedent. And so far as the recorded word of God, you might as well toss it out the back door because they're not going to pay any mind to it if it contradicts what they presently believe. Also, I mentioned that there are those who hold their conferences, their synods, their associations, or whatever you might term it according to their respective beliefs throughout the land. And in those associations and conferences and so on and so forth, they adopt rules to govern their church by. They don't subscribe to the Bible. And they don't get up and read scripture and say, now we've got to go according to the Bible because the Word of God has declared this or that. They go off in a room down yonder somewhere or a hall and they vote on what's going to be the rule for the church that particular year. So you can very well see that that's the authority that governs them. Then, as I've remarked already also, we have every Tom, Dick, and Harry running around over the country claiming that the Lord has laid some special message on his heart and it's up to him to get up and say what the Lord's told him to say. It's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard in my life to hear some of these television preachers sit up there and say, I'll tell you what, so-and-so, the Lord told me that I was supposed to come down here to Tulsa and say to you so-and-so. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. And he said, yes, you are. You've got to go down there and do that. The Lord told me this, you see, and so here I am. Then another one says, well, the Lord told me to go do this and do that and do the other. Now, one of the strange tests of this particular thing is, here's an element over here who says the Lord told them to do this, and here's another one over here that says the Lord told them to do that, and these two people are contradicting one another just like that. Now, I'm wondering which one did the Lord speak to, and I'm wondering which one of them's telling a lie about it. I know one thing for sure, they're not both telling the truth, because the Lord didn't tell people contradictory doctrines, and the Holy Spirit didn't guide two different groups into two different ways. I know that. I read in the Bible where the Word of God says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints and so on and so forth. So I know God is not the author of this. So tonight I want to notice a few things. It does not come within the scope of this sermon to discuss the source of authority in religion. That would compel me to discuss the various religions of the world with their various standards of authority. Neither is it my purpose to discuss the source of authority in the different dispensations in the Bible. The patriarchal and Mosaical have expired by limitation, and their authority expired with them. But tonight, I repeat, I'm discussing authority in Christianity, in that phase that applies to you and me today on this side of the cross. So, I want to ask some questions. First, in view of this, what is Christianity? Some authorities tell us that it is the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the system of doctrines and precepts taught by Christ. Now, these definitions are defective in that they make Christ's teachings plural rather than singular. The Bible speaks of the doctrines of men and the doctrines of devils, but the reference to the teaching of Christ is always in the singular number. It is a unit. Next. What is Christianity? It is a system that is peculiar to Jesus Christ. Please get that. It is a system of doctrine that is peculiar to Jesus Christ. In other words, it was developed by Jesus Christ. It has its source and its origin in Jesus Christ and in nobody else. Hebrews 2 and 3 tells us this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, or by Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness? Also in Hebrews 12 and 2 we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Christianity is that that rose with Jesus Christ. But going on and pinning it down a little closer, we find that it is represented as a system of teaching or doctrine with Christ as the teacher. And I noticed John 3 and 2, where Nicodemus said to Jesus Christ, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Also in Matthew 28 and 20, our text, we read these words, where Jesus told the disciples who were to go out and baptize people, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or to the end of the world. Acts 2 and 42, this is a reference concerning the worship of the early church. And here it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' teaching, if you please. Matthew 11 and 29, Jesus says, in what has been termed the great invitation, as he stood under the towering the towers of Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and listen at this, and learn of me. That's because Christ was the teacher. But also we learn that it is a law with Christ as the lawgiver. I want you to pay special note to this. And I would have those who believe that we're under grace tonight instead of law completely to just get a great big dish full of this and take it home with you, please. Here Paul says in Romans 8 and 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, we are under law too. Also Romans 8 and 10 says, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. Galatians 6 and 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Does Christ have a law? Paul said he did. Paul said you can fulfill the law of Christ too. And you must do that, evidently. Also, we find that Christianity is alive with Christ as the model. Because we read in John 1 and 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Colossians 3 and 4, we read, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. But we note next that it is a kingdom with Christ as the king. What is Christianity? It's a kingdom with Christ as the king. Because we read where Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I be not delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. So then we see that Christ is to Christianity what the sun is to the solar system. It stands or falls together with him. But we come now to the second phase of our sermon, which is perhaps more important to us tonight, and that is, what is authority? Well, authority is defined thus: the right to command and enforce obedience, the right to act by virtue of office, station, or relation. Notice now, as the authority of a parent over a child. That's what authority is to you and me in Christianity. We are to regard Jesus Christ as having the authority that a parent has over a child. And I can't think of any better way to explain it, nor to understand it. But authority is of two kinds. And please note this. There is what we call primary authority. This must be noted. This grows out of the relation of those who have the right to command and those whose duty it is to obey. But next, we notice that there is such a thing as delegated authority. And this is the right to command and to enforce obedience, which can be given to another by the one holding primary authority. And I want to just put this up here on the board tonight, because we'll have a little bit of a reason for it later on. Primary authority, delegated authority. Now this is the way it stands, and this is the way we will find it in God's Word. Primary authority resides solely in God. Solely in God. No one else, I might add. But he has delegated solely in God, rather. He is our maker, preserver, and bountiful benefactor, and has the absolute right to command, and it is our absolute duty to obey. Next, but he has rarely seen fit to govern his men by his personal and primary authority, but has delegated that authority to others and rules through them as his representatives. You see, people are going around here tonight talking all the time about God talking to me. I have people talking to me saying, God spoke to me last night. That's really ridiculous when you know the Bible. The trouble with these people is they don't understand the Scriptures. God doesn't talk to anybody. God seldom spoke to anybody, even in a former dispensation. But he chose mediums and representatives through whom he spoke to the people. God didn't go around even under the Old Testament dispensation talking to everybody. And everybody didn't get a personal message from God. God spoke to his prophets and seers, and through them he spoke to the masses. Only, except on some very rare occasions, for some particular and special motive. Now that's the way he does tonight too. So we find then that he has delegated his authority to someone else. Who is it that he has delegated his authority to? Well, to his son, Jesus Christ. Because that's the first delegation that we have. And God states that. And Jesus Christ recognizes it and mentions it occasionally. In considering this, we find that the first delegation was from the Father to the Son. Look at Hebrews 1:1-2. Where it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manner, are in many ways and in different ways, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, like I said already, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the way it was back there. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And that's the only way we're going to ever hear him too. You don't hear the voice of God. You don't see the face of God. No. But look at Matthew 17 and 5. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured there before Peter, James, and John. You remember that a bright cloud overshadowed them. They were so stricken to the earth when they heard the voice of God. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Listen, hear ye him. God ordered all people of the earth to hear my Son. God stepped out of the way and says, "It's in his hands. You hear him." And when he said that, he put every ear upon this earth in tune with Jesus Christ. And we don't have any alternative about that either. That's what God said. John 14 and 24, we read where Jesus says these words, "The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Now he said that for a very singular reason. The Jews didn't like him, but they claimed they loved the Father, you know. They were always doting around about our Father, you know. Our Father, the God. They love God. Jesus says, "The words that I'm speaking you are really not mine anyway. They came from our Father." And of course, this shut them up. They couldn't answer that at all. Next, we read in Hebrews 28 and 18 where Jesus said, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." So Jesus Christ stands nearest the Father in delegated authority. But I find also that Jesus Christ is a representation of God. He is a reflection of his image and of his brightness and of his glory. Because I read this from the pen of the apostle who wrote Hebrews 1 and 3. "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Colossians 1 and 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," in Christ, "should all the fullness dwell." John 14 and 9 says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You know, now, this is stating a state of union that exists between the Father and the Son. Not as some folks foolishly try to teach you that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one in entity. They're just one, as my finger is one here. There's no such thing taught there. They call themselves the onenesses. Why, there's no such thing. It means that they're one in purpose. Like you send your son down to a neighbor's house and tell him you want to borrow his horse, maybe. You want to borrow his horse for a while. And he says, "I'll see your dad about that." The boy can say, "Well, when you've seen me, you've seen dad." Because he's saying, we're one in purpose. We're just alike on this. That's what Jesus Christ is saying right here. Well, Jesus Christ is a reflection of the brightness and the purity of God. You know, we could not look upon the actual brightness of God. No one can. And live, the Bible tells us back in the Old Testament scriptures. But we have it reflected in Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of a story, the story of Lake Geneva over in the land of Switzerland. I'm told there's a snow-crested mountain over there that's so dazzling, when the sun comes up, you absolutely are not able to look at it with the naked eye. It's so bright and dazzling until it's a matter of impossibility to look at it and survey it. Of course, people go there and try to do that, but they can't. But if you would behold its symmetry and its beauty and its loveliness, you just cast your eye down at the base of the mountain, and there's little Lake Geneva. And in the waters of that lake, you find that beautiful mountain mellowed, subdued, softened, and you can look at it unceasingly and see the beauty of the mountain in the lake. Jesus Christ is to God the Father what Lake Geneva is to that mountain. You can see its reflected beauty and glory in that lake. And that's the way Jesus Christ is. You know, I used to preach an old sermon. Got it from Brother W.L. Oliphant years ago. And the name of the sermon was, What is God Like? And one of the things about that is, He is like Jesus Christ. What is God like? He's like His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you would know what God is like, look at Christ. If you would know how God feels about a matter, listen to Jesus' words. That's truth. Well, we see in this the purity of God the Father too, when we look at Jesus, because from the cradle to the grave He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Nearing the end of His human life, He stood up before those who had known Him from boyhood days and issued this remarkable challenge: Which of you convicteth me of sin? Not a man spoke a word, not a person moved. It's not that they would not have if they could have, because they wanted to do that more than anything in all the world, but they just couldn't do it. Well, we find also that Jesus Christ then is a manifestation of the power of God the Father. He's a manifestation of that power. There's a difference between power and force. Force startles us and affrights us. Power directed by intelligence and love is pleasing to us. There's force in the thunderbolt as it cleaves the heavens and shatters the monarchs of the forest or razes a building to the ground. There's power in that thunderbolt when under intelligent control it propels a boat or a railroad train. Jesus Christ is not a manifestation of the force of God, but Jesus Christ is a manifestation of the power of God, and we see it. But also we find Jesus Christ is a manifestation of the love of God too. You will know how God can love. Look at Jesus Christ. John 3:16, Jesus spoke of this Himself when he spoke in that twilight interview to Nicodemus in the long ago. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now the birth of Jesus witnessed the flood tide of God's love for man. But when of old the stars sang together, when of old God laid the foundations of the earth, the morning stars sang together, the sons of God shouted for joy. This was doubtless an expression of joy over the power and the majesty of God. But when the infant of Bethlehem lay in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes and warmed into life by the breath of oxen, then the angels of heaven came down and sang the overture to the earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill among men. It was the unfolding of the great heart of God, yearning for His lost children. It was a manifestation of the love of God. All right, Jesus delegated His authority to His apostles. Next, we find one more delegation. And that was when Jesus delegated His authority to His apostles right here. And that's quite interesting. While He was upon earth, He talked to men face to face, and they were directly under His commands and could claim His promises. But He has returned to the Father and no longer rules by His direct authority. Just as the Father delegated His authority to the Son, so Jesus delegated His authority to the apostles. And in that night, the night of nights, when He stood in the shadow of the cross just before He died, as recorded in the 17th chapter of the book of John, He prayed to the Father and said, speaking of these apostles right here, I have given them the words, W-O-R-D-S, and please don't forget that. We'll be saying it when this sermon's through. I have given them the words which Thou gavest unto me, and they have received them. This is a delegation right here. This is delegation number two. Now, in making a transfer from God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son, there was no danger of a mistake whatsoever. There was nothing to be risked. There was no danger of an error, because the one receiving the message was just as divine as the one giving the message. So there was no danger of an error. But when it was given from Jesus Christ to the apostles, we have a human element that enters in. We find a problem now, because we are dealing with frail humanity. Could these apostles receive that without error? Could they go through life and never forget? Oh, this is important. Listen at me, ladies and gentlemen. This was important. This is so important. Much hinges upon this. Why? Because your salvation is at stake right here. Don't ever forget this. This is a crux of the lesson. God, right here, is making sure that you get the only thing that can save a man. What's that? The W-O-R-D-S that Jesus Christ gave down to the apostles. The words. Nobody can be saved without those words. Nobody can be saved without that message. And in order that you may get that message so you can be saved, the Apostle Paul called it the gospel in Romans 1 and 16 and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, so you could get that, and there would not be one single mistake to hazard the hopes of your salvation, God gave the Holy Spirit to these men. What for? So they could drive out alcohol demons. So they could feel good and roll around in the floor and be happy. No! The Holy Spirit never was given for that. The Holy Spirit was given so you could get the Word of God and be saved, if you want to put in just a simple form. So God gave these people the Holy Spirit so they could get it, retain it, preach it just like it was, and the world could know about it, and I could be saved, and you could be saved too. Now that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. That's it, exactly. Even the Apostle Paul said, things which thou hast seen and heard among me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now this was to those who would receive it in its normal way afterwards. John 16, 12 and 14, we have something very interesting. Jesus had trained these apostles now for some time. He was ready to go back home to heaven and leave them down here upon the earth. So let me tell you what he says. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Listen to this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Listen, he shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I think that's significant. And I think that needs to be noted. And I'm going to stop and pause right here and say a word about that. I get so vexed over people who claim that they're so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit all the time. In fact, the business, you think that's about all there is to the whole plan of salvation is the Holy Spirit. It's just Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. That's all they want to get is the Holy Ghost. That's all they want to talk about is the Holy Ghost. That's all they want you to get is the Holy Ghost. Jesus said when he does come, he's not going to talk about himself. Jesus said when he does come, he's going to glorify me. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's not going to be talking about himself all the time. He's going to be talking about me. And the people who know the Bible and who preach the gospel like it's laid down are not all the time preaching about the Holy Spirit. They're preaching about what the Holy Spirit revealed and what the Holy Spirit wanted men to say, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what the record says. That's what's laid down in the book. And I don't know of anything that the people are more warped about today than the Holy Ghost. I really don't. All things that are of the Father hath, all the things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, I'm going to 1 Corinthians 2, 19 and 13. And I want you to notice this now for a special point in it. This was after the church was already established. well established, I might say, and functioning according to God's orders. But the Apostle Paul's looking back over his shoulder and telling these Corinthians about how it was before and what happened when the fulfillment came. So here's what he says. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now some folks think that that's a funeral sermon. That's talking about heaven. That's not talking about heaven. That can be said of heaven, all right, but that's not what he's talking about right here. Because in the next breath he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So that's not heaven, because he just said that at one time I had seen it and ear hadn't heard it. Why? When? That was before the Holy Spirit revealed it. But now he says the Holy Spirit has revealed it unto us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, and so on and so forth. Now, the object of the bestowal of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles was that the authority of the Father through the Son might be retained and delivered without mistake or error. And this being done, there was no further need for the illumination of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit accomplished the purpose that God sent down here to accomplish. It brought about the revelation of God's Word. First, it gave it to the people. Then, before these people died, they were commanded to write. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they sat down and wrote this book that we have right here called the Bible. And that's why Paul could say over there, all Scripture. You see, Scripture, that means writing, you see. Writing, it has been written. All Scripture, writing. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Did the Holy Spirit bring enough? Did he bring it all? I believe he brought it all.
Amen.
And I don't believe we need any more tonight. Because anything the Holy Spirit would tell anybody tonight would only be a duplication of what he revealed to these people back yonder 1900 years ago. And there wouldn't be any point in that. Now listen. If you're hearing anything tonight that's different from this, you can just mark it down right now that it's not the Holy Spirit whispering to you. You can just mark that right down. Because anything, any doctrine that you hear that conflicts with what's laid down right here, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it has been revealed. And it's the authority that we have in Christianity. And I don't have any other authority. And then you see, ladies and gentlemen, if everybody on earth does what the Lord wants them to do, they'll take this book as our guidebook right here. Didn't Paul write over there to the Philippian church and he said, wherefore let us all walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let there be no divisions among you, he says. That we may be all perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now how can that be if the Holy Spirit's telling a group over here one thing and the Holy Spirit's telling another group something else and a Holy Spirit down in Baton Rouge is telling them something else, you see. But now I'll tell you how we can all be one. If we take what the Holy Spirit gave us 1900 years ago and we open it up and we believe it and we walk by the same rule, then we're going to all be the same. We're going to wear the same name. We're going to all be in the same church. We're going to all be worshiping the same way. We're going to all have the same belief in life. And the first time we leave this, we're going to all be different. And the reason we'll be different is because of error. Not because of what we find the Holy Spirit to reveal. That's the way it is. So tonight the man is led by the Spirit who's led by the truth. Let me say that again. I want you to get it. Tonight the man who is led by the Holy Spirit is the man who's led by what the Holy Spirit gave 1900 years ago. he's a spirit-led man. And he's the only spirit-led man in the country. And he's the only one you can follow in the country. And know you're walking according to the dictates of God Almighty. I also appreciate what the Apostle Peter said. He said, according as his divine power hath given, hath, if you please, back yonder. Peter says it's already taking place, and he was talking about this bestowal right here. What the Holy Spirit hath given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now Peter says he gave us all things that pertain unto life. When did that take place? When he revealed it to the apostles. When the apostles took it. When the apostles went out and began to preach it. You know, that's interesting. The Apostle Paul was one born out of due season. Some folks didn't like him, didn't want to accept him because he was not one of the originals. Not one of the original 12. But he was preaching by the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul was. So was Peter and James and John. Now after about 18 years, wasn't it, brethren? 18 years? He preached all around over the country. And he went up to Jerusalem and laid before the apostles' feet what he had been preaching. And it turned out to be exactly the same thing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit directed every one of them. And every time the Holy Spirit directs everybody, they're going to all be preaching the same thing. And they're going to all be wearing the same name. And they're going to all be in the same church. And they're going to all be alike. Can anybody possibly entertain the idea that the mess we've got in religion down here now is what God figured out and designed in the beginning? No, sir. Nobody can envision that thing. There's been a mess up somewhere. How's that where the mess up has come? When people stopped regarding this Bible right here as our authority in Christianity, when they stopped recognizing the fact that this is what Jesus Christ delegated to his apostles and started abiding by it exactly. That's where the mess up came. That's the reason why we've got so much going on tonight. Now, let me tell you this. Oh, listen. The apostles never did delegate their authority to anybody. So below this line, you can just check it out. That's the end of the trail right there. Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White, Joseph Smith, or any other Tom, Dick, or Harry who claims he's getting this message right straight from the Father is just barking up the wrong trees, we say down home. Because the apostles never did delegate their authority to anybody. It stopped when the last apostle died. We have it right here because they wrote it down by the inspiration of God. Now, I'm not expecting to get anything else. Matthew 18 and 18 says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's what Jesus told these apostles. Also in 2 Timothy 2 and 2, when a young preacher started traveling with the Apostle Paul, this old preacher told him, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now that's the way it's going to be perpetuated from now on. So Timothy, you don't need to go out there somewhere and start praying for revelation. Son, you're not going to get it. It ended here. Now the way you're going to get it is you just consider what you've been hearing me preach. And you take it to heart. And you abide by it. And you take that and you give it to other people. And they'll be able to teach others also. That's the way it's perpetuated. And that's the way it's done today. Exactly. So we have three steps in the unfolding of the divine authority of God. God delegated all authority to his Son. The Son delegated all authority to the apostles. And the apostles never did delegate their authority to anybody. It stopped with them. Now the apostles and their authority, I would like to mention briefly before I close. They're still exercising their authority tonight in the work. The apostles are. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration And let me tell you right now that anybody who has studied it knows what the regeneration is. It's spoken of right here. The regeneration spoken of is the gospel dispensation. That's what he's talking about. And he said, that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Figuratively, these apostles walked up and sat down on their thrones on the day of Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit came down upon them that day and endued them with that power that we're talking about right there. And they started handing down judgments that day. The regeneration spoken of is the gospel dispensation. The thrones of the apostles are judgment thrones. On the day of Pentecost, they began judging by the words, W-O-R-D-S, which Jesus told the Father, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Now that's the only judgments they could hand down, is the words that Jesus gave them. They are the Lord's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is what Paul is saying, and he's speaking for the apostles when he said we. We. He's talking about apostles. We are ambassadors for Christ, and listen to this. As though God did beseech you by us. It's just like God was talking to you through us, he says. Be ye reconciled to God. We're standing down here in the place of Jesus Christ, he says. Now, if one would know God, then he must know Jesus, whom God sent. If one would know Jesus, he must know the apostles, whom Jesus sent. Because Jesus didn't write a word in the Bible. It was all written by inspired men of God. Luke 10:16 says that. So, in conclusion tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if the things of this lesson are true, and they certainly are, then Christianity is divine. Human authority has no place in the plane. No one has a right to preach anything different to what the apostles taught men to do in this book right here. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now I want to tell you three judgments that the apostles handed down on the day of Pentecost before I close. On the day of Pentecost, they ascended their thrones, and their first judgment was, these men are not drunken as you suppose, but this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. The world's judgment was that these men were full of new wine. They were drunk. The world was wrong and the apostles were right. Next, the second judgment was, this same Jesus whom ye have taken with wicked hands and slain, God hath raised up and made both Lord and Christ. Again, the world was wrong. The apostles were right. Three, their third judgment was to convict sinners. Repent. Baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. There is nothing essential to our well-being of Christianity upon which these men have not delivered their divine judgments. But you find it in the law book right here. If you want what God says, you've got to go to the Bible. If you want what Jesus taught, you've got to read the words of these apostles. They're right here. Why? Because Jesus said before he ever died, the words that I speak unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. That's going to be the standard there, that day. It better be the standard now. It's sure going to be the standard then. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I speak unto you, the same will judge you in the last day, said Jesus. That is our authority in Christianity. So away with creeds, away with Philadelphia confessions of faith, away with disciplines, away with London prayer books, away with catechisms, away with all of it. And we take the Bible. just the Word of God, because that's what we're going to meet on that great judgment morning, because that's our authority in Christianity. Have you done what's found in this book? Have you believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John 8:24. Have you repented of your sins? Luke 13:3. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Matthew 10:32. Have you been baptized in water for the remission of sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Acts 2:38. So on. If you've done anything besides that, you have not followed the authority in Christianity.